have a little confession to make. I am a shoe guy. I like shoes. I enjoy shoes. I like your shoes. I look at your shoes. I'm looking at your feet right now. And it's not just because I have a little bit of Finnish heritage, and because that's not the reason. The reason that I like shoes so much is they tell a story. And everybody's shoes tells us something about where they've been or what they've been going, where they're going. If you go to the grocery store and you see a guy in nice dress pants with a nice pair of wingtip shoes, he's probably not dressing that up that much to go to Walmart, is my guess. He's either coming from somewhere or he's going to somewhere. And it's just interesting to look at people's shoes. You can have someone else who has just kind of flip-flops on and they're just, you know, it's casual day, right? Like, you just kind of know what their day is like in that moment. You see a kid with some nice nice kicks on and you know their mama loves them. And it's just, they tell stories. They're biographical, our shoes are. And so I believe that. I hold to this, and the Apostle Paul tells us that I'm probably right in this when he talks about shoes. And so if you notice in Ephesians 6:15, we're just going to read it in context, and then we're going to kind of unpack that. It says, "Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take up the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." The gospel of peace is not your resolve, not your spiritual track record. It is not your theological precision, though that matters. What Paul is talking about, this gospel of peace, it is what gives you traction. What helps you to move, what helps you to have freedom, what helps you to walk in this world. And I want to talk about three things that's really, I think, impact the church and impact us as we look at this idea of these shoes, these sandals. And we kind of unpack what they mean. What does it mean to live in the gospel of peace, this firm foundation? First off, we need to understand just a little bit about the caligula. And these are sandals that the Roman soldiers had. And this is what Paul, his first readers, would have immediately seen in their head. You can see them here. They're kind of they're sandals, but they're kind of closed-toed. And you'll see on the bottom of them, they have cleats. It would be a modern-day cleat, would be the closest thing that we have. And the reason for these things, they were meant for moving. They were meant for them for advancing. It didn't matter what kind of terrain that you were on. You had the ability to go forward. You had the ability to go left. You had the ability to go right, and you could go backwards. And there was even if there was attack coming at you, your foundation was stable. And Josephus, the historian, and many others, but his kind of famous thing is that you would hear the Roman soldiers coming before you ever saw them. So think of tap shoes almost from the distance. If you have 1,000 Roman soldiers coming with those things on and they're walking on a paved road and they're clicking along, clicking along, clicking along, you would hear them coming. And I think there's a kind of a fear factor there that's happening. I don't know if you were going to be under attack by the Roman soldiers, you could hear the click of their shoes. You could hear the click of the readiness and the terrain that they were about to take. And so these sandals were made for advancing. These sandals were made for the movement and the firm foundation in this. And so Paul uses this word, he uses this image, and he does this intentionally. Because sandals, unlike every other piece of armor, do not protect you from blows, but they do protect the ground that you stand on. They give you grip. They're the difference between a soldier who can advance and a soldier who slides backwards the moment the terrain gets difficult. And then he says something interesting, Paul does, in this. And he calls these sandals, these shoes, he calls it the gospel of peace. And again, for the Jewish readers, this is steeped in Hebrew scripture. This is steeped in their understanding. This is steeped in what they would have gathered right off the bat. And the word peace there means shalom. And it's different than the word that we use for peace, you know, without conflict. That's not what it means. It means that everything is rightly ordered. My whole life is in the right place. My direction of my life is going in the proper way. It is properly ordered in my home. It's properly ordered in my work. Nothing is broken. Nothing is in this place where it should not be. Nothing's missing. And shalom is something that I think what is interesting here and how he uses this. And as for the shoes on for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace, the shalom of the gospel. What I think is interesting here is that it is not a mood that he's talking about. Like when we think of peace, I think we think of like, oh, do I feel at peace? He's not talking about that. He's talking about something else. He's talking about a reality, a truth, that things are ordered properly. And what can salvation do? What does it order properly? Well, the first thing that it orders properly is our vertical relationship with God, that we are justified by faith through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And we have this ability. You see this in Romans 5:1. It says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, that our standing is right before God, we have shalom with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is rightly ordered in that moment. And so when Paul talks about this, he's talking not about a mood, he's talking about a reality. And so when we face, and so why does this matter? Like, instead of it just being a theological treatise on this, why does this actually matter in our daily lives? Well, there's a question I think that we have to ask. When all is not right in the world, and we know that there are times where everything is not right in our life, where do we run? Where do we run to? Do we run to something other than our firm foundation in Jesus Christ, our right standing with God? What does our heart reach for when the ground starts to shake underneath us? What he's trying to show us here is you should be reaching to your justified, faith-filled life in Jesus Christ. This firm foundation that helps us to move forward. It helps us to stabilize us when an attack is coming. Paul says the readiness is given by the gospel of peace. That passive voice is not incidental. He does this to tell us that we don't develop our readiness. We don't cultivate our readiness. We don't earn our readiness. The readiness is received. It's always received. It's received by the work of Jesus on the cross. We receive the reality of it. If it was left to us, I think we would have very slippery shoes. When life is good, we would feel good and we would walk toward what we need to walk toward. When life is not feeling the way it's supposed to be, we would slide back. And what he's saying is you have this firm foundation. You have cleats on your feet because you have been justified. Your vertical relationship is where it should be. How do we do this on a weekly basis? What does this look like? And so I wanted to give you an example of this. And I think it will be real for many of you. It's our friends Bubba and Sally Sue. Bubba and Sally Sue, they're just regular old folk. And they live in this world, and there are times where things don't go the way they're supposed to. And this one Wednesday, Bubba he came home, the faucet was leaking, he had a rough day at work, the truck wasn't driving the way it was supposed to be, the brakes seemed to be going, and he was just having a difficult moment. And he came in the house, And Sally Sue started asking questions. Did he take care of the insurance? Did he do this? Did he do this? And it's the machine gun mentality. And every guy hates this. And Bubba did not do well with this. And he reacted to her in a very harsh way. And he reacted to her in that moment of just feeling like she was coming at him. In that moment, he said things he should not have said. And we've been there, probably all of us. And so she just walked away quietly and went to their room. So now Bubba is sitting there and he's in the fog of the aftermath of that. He sleeps on the couch that night. The fog is still there. And you know the fog, right? Like, okay, what do I have to do here? I know it's that negotiation with self, right? Like, oh, I did this, I know that. But she did this, and it really annoyed me. And she shouldn't have done this. And it's this negotiation in our mind, and it's this fog of what's going on. And he knows that he did something wrong, but he also recognizes what she did wrong, and it feels very strong and very emotional in his heart. And so there's this fog, and he wakes up on Thursday morning, and he has this moment of clarity where he knows he has to adjust things. And so what does he do in this? Option one is this. Option one is that Bubba, what he starts to do is this. He starts to get up before her, makes the coffee, makes her a little breakfast, and he starts to try to earn his way back into the relationship, earn her approval back into the relationship. And then after a day or two of that, when she's cooled down, then he says, hey, I'm sorry. And all is well. And some of us have been there, right? We've been where Bubba is. That's option one. Option two is this. I know I was wrong. I'm walking down the hall right now, and I'm going to sit on the bed, and I'm going to say I'm sorry. The reason that he's able to say he's sorry is because the gospel of peace. He's not earning his way with God, and so he's not earning his way here. His vertical relationship is correct. And so what do you do here? If you know to do right, you do it, right? And that doesn't matter if it's for in your vertical relationship or in your horizontal relationship. He knew he did something wrong. The option two was to walk down the hall, sit there, and go, hey, I know I did something wrong. I'm sorry. Before he ever tried to earn it, before he ever tried to make the relationship right by his efforts. See, we do this not only with God, we do this with each other. We try to make things right instead of just admitting, instead of just going, here I am. But here's the reality. What Paul is saying in this is that the gospel of peace, the gospel of peace that we stand on, dictates that we can walk down the hall and sit on the bed and say, Sally Sue, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Because my vertical relationship is already, I don't have to earn that. And so the reaction of her is not my, it is not mine to hold on to. The gospel of peace says you have been justified by God, and I'm standing in that, and I am sorry for what I did. Does this make sense why this is actually a big deal to have this, to have these shoes on, to realize the gospel in our lives on a daily basis, because we interact with the gospel of peace on a daily basis. We interact with the shalom that God wants to provide for us. Jesus did not go to the cross to give you a performance standard you feel guilty about. He went to the cross to forgive you, to make you justified, to make you're standing before God right. So that's point one, is this. It's not a theological formula. It's a ground that we hold to. And when we are fighting with our spouse or something's not going right, we enter into it with the reality that we don't have to earn everything back. We just have to do the next right thing. And sometimes it says that we go horizontally and we say, hey, I'm sorry. And sometimes it tells us that we go, hey, God, I sinned against you. And so we confess our sins. The peace you carry is bigger than the peace you feel. And I think that's one of the things that I think we miss in this. The peace that we have in this justification before God is huge. It's big. It affects everything in our lives. There's something that every careful reader in Ephesians eventually notices about Paul uses this phrase, gospel of peace. He uses it in chapter 6, but he's already told us exactly what that peace consists of in chapter 2. And in chapter 2, in verse 14, he says, "For he himself is our peace, he is our shalom, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." And verse 16 says, "And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." So what is he talking about? There's a lot of peace words in there. There's a lot of things going on. He's talking about Jews and Gentiles. He's talking about them coming together. He's talking about the reality that God's chosen people, the Jewish people, they had a job to do, and their job was to follow God, and God was going to bless them, and then through them, all nations were going to be blessed, and they messed that up, right? And the person of Jesus comes to the world through Israel. And he himself was a Jew, and he dies on a cross, but he doesn't just die for the chosen people, he dies for the Gentiles also. But there's still this hostility between them. And so a person in Ephesus and a person who grew up in Jerusalem, were they going to have some differences in how they saw the world? The answer is yes. The answer is yes, they're going to have differences. And so what he is saying in this is this gospel of peace is when the Gentile or the Jew come to the realization that Jesus is the Messiah, he is the chosen one, that they are sinners in need of a Savior, it changes everything. It not only changes their vertical relationship with God, that they are justified through faith, that sin is no more looked at, that the wrath of God is no longer upon them because of what Jesus did on the cross, that he bore their sins on the cross. But that is true for the Jew, and it's also true for the Gentile. And now they are called brothers and sisters in Christ. What he's saying is this hostility has been taken out because we're equal under the cross. He's saying that this hostility is no longer. Does it mean that they had differences still? Culturally? Yeah, of course it does. But we need to go back to the city of Ephesus. It was one of these incredible cities. It had about 200,000 people in the city. And there was one of the seven wonders of the world was this temple of Artemis. And the goddess there was on the top of this. And then everything else kind of went below it. And so there were everything in their society was a hierarchy society. You had the priest, they were the top of the food chain, just like here in America. That was a joke. they were the top of the food chain. But because they were the aristocrats, they were the wealthy, they were the spiritual leaders, but they were also the political leaders. Then you had the merchants. You had that portion in Acts chapter 19. If you remember, Paul, he talks about they were building these little gizmos to worship, and Paul messes with that. He preaches the gospel, and what happens is a riot basically breaks out because he was messing with this merchant level. He was messing with their money, and people don't like that, is what I'm told, if you mess with their money. And then you had another, you had slaves. And everything in their society was built on this hierarchy. And so it wasn't just religious. Everything in their society, it was told to you over and over and over again, this is where you sit, this is where you are. And to question that, To question the reality of where you're at in this was to say the gods don't really understand this, and you don't understand this culturally. This was actually a fairly big deal. And so when he's talking about this peace, when he's talking about this idea that these two are coming together, what he is doing there is he's saying, hey, there is one body under Christ. If you are a blood-bought son or daughter of the Most High, you're a part of that body. You are the church. You're connected to him. You are the bride of Christ. This is all the language of the scripture. And he's saying, what I'm doing is we're not going to have two or three or four or all of these different things. What we're going to do is we're going to have one body under the person of Jesus Christ, one new humanity. When you said yes to Jesus, what the Bible actually says is that you are a new creation. Once you were in the old creation and that you were listening to the father of lies, you were a part of the family of Adam, and now you're a part of the family of Christ. And so he says that there's this new humanity. Can we put those passages back up real quick for me? For in him is our peace, who has been made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. There was actually a dividing wall, and they would have known this. Not only in the temple of Artemis, but if you went to Jerusalem, there was a wall that separated the Jews and the Gentiles. And basically what it said, and they found historical, archaeological understanding of this temple and the words on there, if you passed this point, this wall... This was over here for the chosen people. Over here was for the Gentiles. So you're a Gentile. You could worship Yahweh, but you had to worship from afar. But if you went past that, the Roman government gave the Jewish people the ability to execute that person because they were walking into a place that they could no longer walk. And so then you have verse 15 that tells us what has happened. By abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in the ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in the place of two, so making peace. Do you see this now? That what he's doing is he's bringing this peace, this shalom, and he's bringing it into this one thing under the justification of Christ, under the reality of who he is, under this new kingdom rule. And we're now brothers and sisters in Christ. We're now one in this. So again, let's talk about, like, what does this matter? Like, we would all say amen to that, I hope. That was a lot of theology, but you get it. Like, we most of us aren't Jewish. And so we're Gentiles, saved by grace, and we see this. But there's no anonymity between us and God because of what Jesus did. And so we celebrate that. But what does this matter in the world? Well, I want to give you a few things, or maybe I'll just ask this question. What are the things at a dinner party that you were taught that you are not allowed to talk about? Just shout them out. We all know them. What is it? Politics, religion, money, personal health, relationship, right? Let's put them up there for me. We're not allowed to talk about those in our culture, right? Well, hopefully they won't shoot you at your family dinner party. Yeah, that would be bad. So, but these things are things that we're not supposed to talk about. But let's just take money to start. Jesus talks about money all the time. He talks about it more than heaven and hell combined. He talks about money or possessions. Huh. Interesting. But we're not supposed to talk about it. How do I know if my brother or sister in Christ, part of the family of God, is in need of something that I can give to them if we don't talk about money? We don't. Right? Maybe we should be able to talk about that. Relationships. Here's the reality. All of us have relationships. And if you're in a marriage relationship, sometimes it's difficult, sometimes it's hard. And what if what if we just had conversations about, like, what does the Bible say about this? What does it look like to love your wife like Christ loves the church, or respect your husband? What does that look like? What if we just had conversations about that? Religion. The church should probably talk about religion. I think we should. The thing about Christianity is this: it's different than any other religion out there. Because we don't earn our way to God. God comes toward us. That's an important thing to remember. So there's all of these world religions, and you go, well, what's the difference between this or that? We should have that conversation. We should be able to talk about that. We should be able to do that freely. Why are we able to talk about these things freely? Because why? Because we're justified in Christ. Well, what about politics? That's a big no-no, right? That's a huge no-no. Let me just talk about this in this way. So in the Bible, there is unity. It's talked about over and over and over and over again. Like God, make them unified, make them connected to each other. And I think one of the ways that we can get really quickly disunified is that we talk about politics, right? So what does the church often do? We just don't talk about it. So we coexist. Well, I'm not sure that's what brothers and sisters do, is that we just coexist. Well, there's something called the Irenic spirit. The Irenic spirit is simply this. It is the idea that we are able to have a conversation, a civil conversation with each other without leaving the table. That when we walk away from it, that we're still going to love each other, that we're still going to care about each other. But the Irenic spirit has a glass ceiling, right? It has a ceiling where it no longer functions, because it kind of lends itself to coexisting, lends itself to unity at all cost. But here is what brothers and sisters in Christ have. We have the Berean spirit. The Berean spirit is this, and they mash together in this beautiful way, that we can sit together over at the table and go, let us reason with the scripture together. Let us think through this together with the scripture. Let us look at it. Let us look and see what God has for us with the Irenic spirit, that we're not going to flip out at each other, but we're going to do this together and have these conversations. You guys know the Bereans, right? They were celebrated in scripture because they didn't just like take everything and go, oh yeah, that's true. They went, okay, what does the word of God say? And they dug in, and they looked at it. And so it doesn't matter what it is, money, relationships. Personal health is just like, hey, I'm not feeling really good, or this is happening, can you pray for me, type of a thing. And sometimes we do that, and sometimes we don't do that. Religion, politics, it doesn't matter what it is. If we have the Irenic spirit and the Berean spirit coming together, what happens, I think, in there is that it's not a church looking for conflict. It's not a church looking out for something that is just to fight about, but it is a church that's standing on the firm foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of peace, that we then go and we reason together, because Jesus not only came on the cross for us, but he also gave us his spirit, and he also gave us his word. And so we go to this thing and we go, okay, well, what does that mean? What does that look like? Let us have this conversation together and let us figure this out. This is awesome. I will tell you this. The idea of unity of the church is not a coexistent thing. It's a miracle of Christ at the cross. That you and I can be unified. That you and I can treat each other in the way that Christ would want us to treat. That you and I can see each other as part of the body of Christ. This is a miracle of the cross. And if we treat it anything less than a miracle of the cross, I think we've missed it and we've entered into the culture. Like, let's just shut up about it. Let's not talk about things. No, let's talk about things. Let's open the Word of God together. Let us reason together in the light of these two spirits. Jesus did not Jesus did, when he came to the cross, he did not achieve peace between Jew and Gentile by minimizing their differences between them. He didn't do it with a forum or anything like that, and everyone shared their perspective. He achieved it by bearing his body, the full weight of hostility and division that the world had produced. He absorbed all of that. The church unity is not natural. It does not emerge from being civil enough to coexist. It's a miracle of the cross. That we come to the cross and we go, man, I'm here with open heart to open the scripture together. To think about this, first century Gentile walking into the same room calling these people over here who are Jewish my brothers or sisters, opening the same scriptures, letting those scriptures shape the both of them. This is the new humanity. This is the one humanity that Paul was talking about in this. This is the peace, the gospel of peace, the gospel of shalom that those sandals hold. That's the firm foundation that we have together. I think one of the most dangerous things, and this is point number three, is if you're to fight barefoot. To not have these things on your feet, to not even realize that you don't have them on your feet. In ancient times, to not have shoes was really, it is one of two things. One, you were probably a slave. Or two, you were being punished in some way. And so they took your shoes. Shoes were an important part of the outfit, of you being able to walk and to move and to go. And think of those sandals of the Roman soldiers, that they could go forward, that they could advance, that they could go in a direction. In the story of the prodigal son, we know the story, right? It's this. The prodigal son says to his daddy, he says, "Daddy, I'm sick of living here. I want my inheritance now. And will you give it to me?" And so dad gives him his inheritance. And so he goes and he runs and he lives by the things of this world, and he lives a fast life, and he has parties and friends and all of that stuff until what happens? The money runs out. And then he is left. Remember, he's a Jewish little feller. And what is he left doing? He's left taking care of pigs. And he's not only taking care of the pigs, he's eating the same food that the pigs have. And so he gets this brilliant idea. He says, "You know what? My daddy's rich. He's still rich, even though he gave me my inheritance. I'm going to go back to him. But I'm not going to go back to him as a son. I'm going to go back as a servant." And the story goes, he's coming up the driveway and his daddy sees him. And his daddy runs out to him and he wraps his arms around him. And what does he tell them to give him? Do you guys remember? You give a ring and you give a robe. And this is a little fact that we often miss. And he says, "Give him shoes. Give him shoes." See, when you gave shoes, it was a covenantal sign that we're in relationship together, that you were a son of mine. It was as significant as the signet ring that he gave him shoes for his feet. And his daddy made him a son. He didn't make him to be a servant. He made him to be a son. This is important for each one of us. Here's what Jesus did for you. He gave you shoes. He said, "You're justified. You're in right relationship. The gospel of peace is for you." So that what? Why does that matter? Well, yeah, we're going to go to heaven someday and it's going to be awesome. Because Jesus is going to be there. And there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And we're going to have a big party and a big banquet. And that's all awesome. But what does that mean today? What does that mean right now? That means that you have shoes to walk. You have shoes to believe. You have shoes to advance the gospel, the kingdom of God, in your life and in your places of influence. You can walk into those places with the neighbor who you've been going, man, they need Jesus. You can walk into that place where your coworker, they need Jesus. And know that it does not really matter how they accept it. But it's this advancement of the gospel, the proclamation, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. That's what Jesus says about your feet. And so one of the things I think that the enemy does to the church is that he doesn't make us lose our faith. He didn't do that. We believe, but we don't believe the weight of the power that we have through the peace of Jesus Christ, through the shalom that we have in him. And so what we do is we try to power up. Like if I'm prayed up, read up, believed up, then I can do that. But there's always an excuse to talk to the neighbor or the friend or someone else with the gospel because they're like, I don't know, they might not like it. I don't know if I know everything about the Bible. What if they have questions? Yeah, of course they're going to have questions. It's a life-changing thing. It's something that they probably have not heard. But if they have never heard about it or they have never really looked at this, of course they're going to have questions. And guess what? You have Google. You can figure it out. Like, hey, there are times where people ask me questions. I'm like, I don't know that one. That one's hard. And I spent a lot of money and a lot of time reading this stuff. And I don't know all the answers to it, but I can figure it out. And so can you. And here's the power that you have. You have the peace of the living God, the shalom of the living God upon you, the readiness to take the ground that God has given you. And yet we don't do it because we live, and I think this is what Satan wants, we live without the reality that we are justified. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. There's not demons, there's not sickness, there's not death. Nothing can separate us from God. That is the gospel of peace in our lives that should propel us forward to give the good news to others. So I ask one simple question today. In this readiness of the gospel, the peace of this gospel, what shoes do you have on? Do you believe this? Do you hold to this? It changes everything. If we got some shoes on, if we have these shoes that will move us forward, if we have these shoes that change the walk down the hall to just go, hey, I'm sorry I did this. It changes, when we understand this vertical, it changes all the things horizontally. It changes our lives. It changes our position. This firm foundation, the firmness of the gospel in our lives changes what we do because these shoes are made for walking. They're made to move forward. They're made that the kingdom of this world would not win, but the kingdom of heaven would, that many would come to know Jesus, that the gates of Hades would not prevail against it because it is good news, beautiful. Beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Father, we come before you. God, we just ask that we would live in the reality of the readiness of the gospel of peace, not something that we've earned, not something that we've done, not something that we can achieve or muster up, but that we can live in its reality. God, help us to see the truth of it. Help us to see the reality of it. Help us to understand it, that our feet may be firmly planted on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, that we would walk forward with you, that we would believe that we can speak the good news, that we would believe that we can apologize, that we'd believe that we can come and reason together through the work that you've done, that we, this new humanity, would be a reality for us as a church, that we would celebrate the goodness of who you are on a Sunday, but we would also live it on a Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday together, that we would be able to have those conversations about money and about health and about religion and about politics, and that we would open your word truly believing through faith that you have told us the truth, that there is nothing that can separate us from you. and that we can walk with confidence in that. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.